Take your Bible, please. Open it with me in the New Testament. We were in the Old Testament this morning. Sorry about that. New Testament, Revelation chapter 13. And if you're watching online, we're grateful to have you there. If you don't have a Bible, send us a message with your address and we'll mail you one tomorrow. Your name will not be put on a mailing list. You will not be sent requests for money. We just want to give you a Bible. And if you have one, open it with us here in Revelation 13. We have been talking about the Antichrist in our studies on Sunday nights. And prior to the rapture, there will be a 10-nation alliance, is a good word, a confederacy formed out of the old Roman Empire. And immediately after the rapture, Satan will energize the Antichrist. He will rise up out of that 10-nation confederacy. And from the sea of humanity, he'll just rise. Nobody knows who he is now, and nobody does. I think Satan has an Antichrist waiting, someone that he will energize in every generation. And so he just waits because he knows a lot about the Bible and he knows a lot about God, more than we do, but he doesn't know everything. And nobody knows the day or the hour, not even the devil himself. So he's just waiting for the moment when he can do what we're talking about. And by the way, if he is just waiting to bring to the forefront his man of sin, how much more ought to be waiting and preparing and living and looking for the coming of Jesus? I mean, if Satan is so busy preparing for when the Antichrist will come, why shouldn't we be preparing for the Christ to come? Now, after the 10-nation confederacy is assembled, and then the rapture occurs after that, he'll rise out of the sea of humanity. He'll defeat three of the nations of the ten. And he will take, because they're going to oppose him taking over. And then he will take over the remaining seven. And he will make a peace treaty with Israel and begin to assemble his empire. And the first 3.5 years of the tribulation will appear to go very, very well. There'll be a one world economy. It looks good. It'll be a one world government that looks good. And there'll even be a one world religion. And that religion will be bring forth what the Bible calls the false prophet. Look at verse 11 now of chapter 13. And I beheld another beast, this is the false prophet, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, he imitates the lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, the Antichrist, before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, that's the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. Now this is when he will bring all of the world religions together, except for Orthodox Jewish people and the truly saved believers in Christ. Every other system of faith will be molded in to a giant mongrel religion. And last week we talked about how Satan is preparing mankind for that. To pull this off, Satan has to prepare mankind for his one world religion. He must get them ready to receive the Antichrist as God and to worship him. And he cannot get the peoples of the earth to do that overnight. It takes time to get them in the mindset that they will accept a one world religion. Therefore, prior to the rapture, Satan will be and is extremely busy setting the stage for that. And even at this hour tonight, multiplied millions are slowly, methodically, carefully, and purposely being led toward a mindset that will enable them to accept the Antichrist as God. Well, we also talked about the things that are necessary for the devil to do in order for him to achieve his goal. And these things must be accomplished before the rapture. First, we talked about the fact he must substitute faith in God with faith in something else. He must substitute in the minds of people faith in something else other than God, whether it's faith in their money, whether it's faith in their power or their prestige or their youth or whatever you fame or whatever you want to name. They've got to be substituting their faith in God with something else. And this is most insidious because, and this is the most insidious part, a system of faith that is based on works is what he's pushing the hardest. He's pushing systems of faith that are based on works. So step number one, get people to replace faith in God with faith in something else, like tradition. I have a friend that has converted to what's called Orthodox Eastern, or you call it Eastern Orthodox Catholicism, and their big thing is not what the Word of God says, it is tradition. Tradition. The tradition of the church fathers, that's what they follow. That has become their rule of faith and practice. So number one, he's got to remove faith in God, replace it with faith in something else. Number two, Satan will have to strip Christianity of its doctrine. Its doctrine just means truths, teaching, by separating professing Christians and churches from Bible doctrine and substituting in its place other things. How about wokeism? How about climate change? How about race relations? How about all the things that we see going on in our culture and even in churches? I mean, folks, you know that this is going on already, right? You can see this. You've got churches that if you, so-called, that if you look at their church sign, it says, "Everyone welcome. We're an inclusive congregation." You know what that means? It doesn't matter who you have sex with. You're accepted here. Doesn't matter whether you are a pedophile or a lesbian or a homosexual or in between and don't know what you are, you're accepted here. Now, those people are accepted here as long as they're willing to confess and repent and get saved and get right with God. Otherwise, nobody would be here because none of us are perfect. But you can't just sit there and say, well, you're just welcome here as you are. Well, you're welcome to come as you are, but don't leave like you came in. If you come in a pervert, lost pervert, you need to leave a saved, clean person. If you come in a saved pervert, you need to leave a saved, clean person. Now, that'll probably get me kicked off of Facebook right there. But the point is, just because we're supposed to love everybody, even though they may be sinful, that doesn't mean we're to love their sin. But the left wants you to accept all of their perversion doctrinally and morally and spiritually and politically and every other way, as long as you don't believe what you believe and you agree with them. They demand that you accept them the way they are, but they do not accept anybody else who disagrees with them. Which, of course, is, what do you call that? It's myopic. It's a stupid way to look at it. It's double-mindedness, the Bible calls it. So Satan's got to strip Christianity of its doctrine. And he will quite effectively, by the time the rapture gets here, have the hearts and minds of the lost church members in this world ready to worship the Antichrist. And beloved, when our Bible doctrine is replaced with our opinions and with our works and our philosophy or some kind of emotional experience or critical race theory or social justice or anything else, we are in real trouble. These things are destroying our churches. And of course, it's also part of his plan to separate our beliefs from our practice. Today, there are many who are supposedly conservative theologically, but when you look at them methodologically, how they do things, their theology and their methods don't line up. And to me, that I don't know how that's possible. How do you not follow what you believe and believe what you're following? And remain intellectually honest. But if one's doctrine doesn't affect our behavior, then I submit to you that you really don't have to believe what you say you believe, because if you did, your actions would be changed. So these people say one thing and they practice another. And it's not like they're stupid or ignorant and don't mean to. They're doing it on purpose. So in order to get mankind ready for the Antichrist, Satan, number one, has to get people to submit faith in God, substitute faith in God with something else, faith in something else. Number two, strip Christianity of its doctrine. And by the way, he's doing that by using higher critical methods of Bible study, corrupted Bibles, humanism, ecumenicism, emotionalism, and that removes the Bible as the final authority in man's hearts and minds. And the other thing he does is he causes people to separate their methods from what they say they believe. Now, Satan, after having laid the groundwork for the Antichrist prior to the rapture, after the church is gone, he will use a man called a false prophet, mentioned just a moment ago, to cause all mankind to worship the beast, the Antichrist, as God. And even then, he will not be doing his own dirty work. He always uses a surrogate, Satan does. And so he uses the false prophet to go after and do all this stuff. I remember years ago, some of you will too, Madeline Murray O'Hare was the world's most famous atheist. And when she got upset about her little boy, William, Bill, having to pray, think of it, the horror of it, being required to pray and read the Bible in a public school. She just went ballistic and she sued in court, and it went all the way to the top. She sued so that he wouldn't have to do that. Now, guess which name is on all the lawsuits? William Murray. Not Madeline Murray O'Hare. William Murray. She sued the schools and the government in the name of her son. Because that's what the devil does. The devil does all kinds of things, for example, in the name of God. There's a lot of stuff that goes on, folks, in churches that's not of God, and God doesn't even get within the same county as some of that stuff. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just telling you the way it is. There's stuff that goes on in professedly Christian churches that God is nowhere near. And yet, people think it's God. And here's an example. You're looking at me like I got two heads, so let me explain that. What's he talking about? Okay, the devil, let me put it this way. When you get saved, it affects your entire being. It affects your mind. Now I can understand the word of God. It affects your soul, of course. Now I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it affects how you feel. It affects how you feel. That's, by the way, as a side thing, just off a tangent for a moment. When you go to church and you don't feel like it, I guarantee you, if you will go and let the Holy Spirit minister to you, you'll feel better. Yes. You'll feel better. Oh, you may still hurt. Boy, I tell you. But in your heart, you'll have joy and peace and happiness.
Right.
And it won't matter, all these temporary things. Now, back to what I was saying. So when you get saved, not only do you have it affect your mind and affect your soul, it affects how you feel. Now, some people, when they get saved, they shout and praise the Lord.
Amen.
Some people get quiet and very calm and just very docile. Others cry. Others react. But everybody feels something. Everybody feels something because we're a triune being, mind, body, and spirit. And so your body feels something. Now, when that happens, Satan makes note of how you felt when you got saved. And did you know that he can reproduce that feeling in your flesh without the filling of the Holy Spirit? What? Yes, he can make you feel using different methods and different stimuli, he can make you feel emotionally like you did the moment you got saved. And the very second that you tie the filling of the Holy Spirit with how you feel, he's got you hooked. Because he can send you a spurious feeling. You can be out of fellowship with God, so far out of fellowship with God, you're in another county. And yet you're feeling as though you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not something that is the result of what we feel. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the result of something we do. What do? You confess your sin to God. You agree with him that it's wrong. That's repentance. And you ask him to, you yield yourself to him and ask him to refill you like you refill your tank in your car. And if you will confess and repent and yield and ask to be cleansed and filled, God will do it. Now, if you're like most of us, when you finish that process, you don't feel much different. You know why? Because it takes a while for your flesh to catch up with where you are spiritually. Because the devil says, yes, but you're still guilty. You did it. You're still guilty. You see, there's such a thing as real guilt before God and false guilt before Satan. And he will get with you. Now, if God has forgiven you and he has cleansed you and he has washed you and he's filled you, he has also, the Bible said, forgotten all about it. Put everything from as far as east is from the west. God doesn't think about that no more. But we know we're sinners. We know we were wrong. And our guilt factor is still, you know, banging on a 10. And because our guilt is still, it takes a while for it to drop back down. You say, how does that possible? Have you ever had a car wreck or a near car wreck? And after that's over, you're a bundle of nerves. Maybe you almost had one and you're just like this. Or, make it down a little bit more close to home, have you ever gotten bitten by a wasp or a spider and you're sitting there and you feel like there's something on me. There's something on me. I just know there's something on me. Because your flesh is still up here. Ants, fleas, bugs, car wreck, near car wreck. You know what I'm saying? In other words, our flesh generally takes a while for it to line up with what we know. That's why we hide the Word of God in our heart so that we don't sin. Otherwise, we'll do what comes naturally, which is sin. Because as Bob Beatty, our missionary friend, used to say, our flesh is a sin manufacturing machine. So, if the devil can get you to equate a feeling with the filling of the Holy Spirit, he will send you a false feeling that will make you feel like you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're not. And ultimately, folks, that you will burn out spiritually because you cannot be up all the time. You met these people that are always, always happy? Always, especially in the morning. Good morning. How are you? There's a lady over at Whataburger, wonderful Christian lady named, what's her name? Cindy. And she is a wonderful Christian lady. And if I go in the morning to get something, you know, and on the speaker, good morning, welcome to Whataburger. How can I help you today? Or you go in there and she's just lighting up the whole room. And if I haven't had coffee or I'm just tired, don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. I don't need that. You're too happy. Now, I say that to be somewhat humorous, but you know what I'm saying. In other words, normal people are up and down, up and down. Life is like that, up and down. If you're up all the time, they need to lock you away. If you're down all the time, you need help. If you're normal, it goes up and down. And if you tie your walk with God to how you feel in your, it'll beat you to death. One day you'll be on a mountaintop praising God, shouting glory, hallelujah. And the next day you'll be under a juniper tree. Oh God, I'm lost. I don't know Jesus. Where's God? I don't even know what's going on. You can't tie your walk with God with how you feel. Now, how you feel might reflect your walk with God, and it might not. Dr. George W. Truett, who was pastor at First Baptist Dallas from 1897 to 1944, spent the last 3 or 4 years of his life with what we now believe was bone marrow cancer, leukemia. And he was allergic to the only pain medicines of the day. He laid in his bed in the parsonage in agonizing pain 24/7 for 3 to 4 years. But that didn't affect his walk with God because it was independent of how he felt. There are days when you and I just, can I go back to bed, please? I don't feel good, I'm sick, I hurt, whatever. Or I'm just kind of down. Listen, God is as close to you in those down times as he is in the up times if you will let him be. And you may or may not feel it. So don't rest on your feelings. Now, said all that to say this. There are churches that through the music that they use and the laser lights and all this other stuff that they're doing these days, they wind your physical side up. They wind up your flesh. Your body will produce chemicals, drugs, endorphins, adrenaline, and other things. And you can get high. I'm not kidding. This is documented medical fact. You can get high listening to the music. When I was a boy, there were reactions against the hippie movement. You know, the LSD and all of that stuff that was going on in the early hippie movement. And so there were musicians, rock musicians, don't take drugs, get high on our music. And they weren't kidding. You can get high listening to certain kinds of music. Rhythm-based music sensualizes the listener. Doesn't mean music without rhythm is spiritual. You got to have music that has rhythm, or you just sing a giant whole note. You know, it never ends. But you've got to have the rhythm under strict control. And if the rhythm is the number one element, there's melody, harmony, and rhythm. If the rhythm is the number one element of music, it will sensualize you, carnalize you, no matter what the words are. And you have these churches that just beat the living tar musically out of people, sound systems that are cranking it out, brother, and through infra and ultrasonics and all the things that go on with that, these people are getting high on the music. And they're literally equating that with the filling of the Holy Spirit, and they think they've got it. What happens when the music's turned off? And You don't hear all. By the way, some of these churches are so loud, they put buckets of hearing protectors out in the foyer for you to stick in your ears. If you got to put hearing protectors on to go to church, go somewhere else. That's ridiculous. Turn it down. But it wouldn't have the effect that we want it to have. Aha. That's the point. Now, the day will come when the music will be gone, the volume level will be gone, the adrenaline will drop back to normal, all of the endorphins will drop back to normal, and you'll be in a pit of the slough of despond. And if you don't know that you know that you know in your heart and in your soul that Jesus is there, you're liable to commit suicide. There's different types of suicide. There's physical, of course. There's spiritual suicide. And there's mental suicide. You can say, well, I don't believe this stuff anymore. It doesn't help me anymore. It's just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. That's mental and spiritual suicide. and you can walk away with God, from God, totally disillusioned because God has somehow abandoned me because I don't feel it anymore. But if you can say, doesn't matter how I feel, I know, there's no doubt about it. He's real in my heart, and I'm going to shout it. I know, my sins are forgiven, and I'm on my way to a place that's called heaven.
Amen.
Doesn't matter how I feel. But you see, mankind doesn't think that way, and if they're lost, and most of them are, if they're lost, they don't have any spiritual light anyhow. And so they have to go by how they feel. That's all they know. And Satan is preparing the world for that, using that very weakness that we have to follow how we feel. You ever just felt like a purchase was the right thing to do? Some purchase of some item. Maybe it might be a vacuum cleaner or a set of stainless steel cookware or a house or a timeshare. Remember those? And it just felt so right. But you didn't pray about it. Because it just makes more sense. I don't need to pray about this thing. It just makes perfect sense. Humanly speaking, it may. And then only to find out, this is the biggest mistake I've made in a while. I bought a 1986 Plymouth station wagon. That way. It just made sense. One of the biggest lemons to roll off of their assembly line, I am here to tell you. A piece of junk. I finally got so mad at it, I gave it back to the finance company. You can have it. I parked it at the dealership in Fayetteville and said, I'm done. Had to file for bankruptcy as a result of all of that, but you know what? I didn't care. I was tired of that car. If I'd have just prayed about it, you know what would have happened? I wouldn't have done it. But it made sense, humanly speaking. We almost got hooked into a timeshare doing that. What a mistake. Don't let your feelings control you. Follow the word of God. It will never fail you. Now, how is Satan, through the Antichrist, going to fool people? He's got to do these things, but he's also got to do one more thing. And we're going to talk now. Now, that's all introduction for the mark of the beast we're going to talk about tonight. How is he going to get people to follow him and take the mark of the beast? Look at verse 13. And he doeth, this is the false prophet, great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, that word wonders is the same idea as we get the word miracles. Miracles. The false prophet will use signs, wonders, and miracles to trick mankind into believing that the Antichrist is God. Do you remember David Copperfield, the musician on television? And he would do these tricks, and you just sit there and go, how did he do that? Well, he's not going to tell you, because if he does, then he can't fool you anymore. Penn and Teller, they do the magic tricks on TV, and they once in a while give away one of the easy ones. What's going on in modern Christendom tonight? There are churches that are filled with people that think they're following the God of the Bible who are being fooled by a bunch of people who are putting forth signs, wonders, and miracles. Hey, listen, friend. The greatest miracle of all is when God saves a soul. You know, these people say, come and see a miracle. You remember Catherine Kuhlman? Some of you old-timers, she'd get on the radio and on the television and say, I believe in miracles. And she was a little wisp of a gal, about that tall, wore a white flowing gown that when she would raise her arms like this, she had a mic on her hanging around her neck. They had it sewn up in such a way it looked like an angel. And they kept the white spotlight on her. And to listen to her is, don't do it, is mesmerizing. She was unbelievably convincing. And people like her, and they would and they tell people that, you know, this sign or that sign, this wonder, this, that wonder, people being raised from the dead and healed and all the rest. Remember, folks, there are how many billion people? Around 9 billion people on the earth right now? Right about that. Almost 9 billion, I think. And the best, most conservative estimates, most generous estimates of actual believing Christians is a small percentage of that. I don't think God is 1/100th as interested in our being well as he is in those lost people being saved. What does it matter if you're physically healed, if your soul is going to hell? What does it matter? But through the neo-Pentecostal, the modern charismatic movement, and by the way, they're not the only ones that do signs, wonders, and miracles. All the cults do it. Hinduism does it. Shinto does it. Buddhism does it. All these false religious groups have something like that. And Satan is going to use those things to trick mankind into believing that the Antichrist is God. Remember Moses? You do remember Moses. Not personally, but you remember reading about him. And he would come before Pharaoh, and God would perform a miracle, and the magicians could copy it. All but one. All but one. I mean, even the prophets of Baal figured it out when their God, small g, could not light a fire, and the God of heaven, capital G, burned it all up, and a tongue of fire licked up the water all around it. Jehovah is God. Jehovah, he is God. I like that song that we used to hear sung in churches a long time ago. My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in place. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Satan will use signs and wonders and miracles to trick mankind into believing that the Antichrist is God. Our salvation rests, friend, not on some experience that we can see or feel. Our salvation rests on the promise of it given in the Word of God. And anything less than that cannot be trusted, no matter how right it may seem or feel. And because mankind prior to the rapture will be so conditioned to base their beliefs on how they feel and what they can see, the Antichrist will be in like a porch climber. Have you seen these people who have been protesting our president? The no king. By the way, did you notice that all the people who were screaming, no kings, no kings, no kings, stood and applauded the King of England? We don't want any kings in America. And then the King of England came over. Oh, we're great to see you. Did anybody else notice that? The man on the street person says, what do you like about the president? And, well, he's a tyrant. One lady said, I have less rights as a woman now than I've ever had. Oh, really? Really? Yes. Well, what rights do you no longer have that you had before he was there? Well, tell me why he's like Hitler. Well, it's just everything he does. Everything he does. Well, like what? Well, just look. You can see it. How? Well, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. You just don't listen. You just don't understand. Really? Folks, liberalism is a mental disorder that is caused by a spiritual vacuum between their ears. and you ask to pin them down, and they can't because they're going with how they feel. And half our country is doing that every day. You say, how do you know? Because half the country didn't vote for the guy we got now. They voted for a woman that nobody voted to have running on their ticket. Worse than that, you've got people that voted against the current president, Donald Trump, because they hate him. They can't tell you why they hate him, they just hate him. And hating somebody is the stupidest reason to vote for his opponent on the planet. At least have reasons. Well, I believe in liberalism and social, you know, justice, and I believe in socialism as a national democratic socialism, which, by the way, is nothing but a step towards communism. We drove down the street yesterday and all these lunatics are on the street, you know, with all kinds of dirty things about Trump and no kings and all this stuff. And as I started to leave the intersection, I rolled down the window and went, "Communists, go home!" They called me a pedophile. "You're a pedophile." How do you know that? Well, because you obviously don't agree with us. They're crazy. They're absolutely crazy. And it's demonically inspired. This is how I understand. This is why I understand what's happening. Not because I'm smart. I just finally figured out these people are demonically manipulated. And that's why they say really stupid, stupid things. Here's a boy. He's in a school. He takes his fingers like this and goes bang, bang. And they kick him out for classroom violence. That really happened in the United States. If I were a parent in that school district, I would gather all the school parents together and let's all go to the school and go bang, 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 bang. Now arrest us. Did you bring your cookies for enough cookies for everybody? You're not sharing. You're supposed to share. My mama made me these cookies. She didn't make them for everybody else. They made them for me. Well, you're supposed to share. Folks, they're teaching our kids in elementary school communism. And they've been doing this for about the past 100 years. And by now, I mean, the Antichrist could walk in right now and they'd say, "Where do we sign?" And we know who he is. I don't think he's gonna be deceitful. They'll see exactly what he is and fall for him, hook, line, and sinker. And they'll take the mark of the beast gladly. I don't believe that, really? Did you wear a mask during COVID? Have you seen these people who are still wearing masks as they drive down the street by themselves in the car? Satan will have mankind in the palm of his hand, unlike no other time in world history, as soon as the rapture comes, and he will grab them like we catch a fish. My dad said, we fished with cane poles. And you watch the bobber. Put your worm or your minnow, if you're rich. You dug up your own worms. You put it on the hook and you dropped it in there and you waited. And you waited. And you waited. Am I right, Don? You waited. And when the bobber went, and then when it went, whoop, you yanked on your pole. Because that would see to it that the hook has got your fish. And then you pull him in and hope it's not a turtle. And that's the way the devil, he's got him right there. And when the rapture occurs, he will grab them and have them right where he wants them. Verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, miracles. So he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, the Antichrist, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Every one of the cults and all the false religions, as I said, use miracles and signs and tongues and all this other stuff and place experience above doctrine. And the false prophet will start a giving campaign to end all giving campaigns right here. He will use his ability to persuade and cause people of the earth to erect an image. Now, a lot of people translate that statue. I used to do that until I got to thinking image makes more sense. You've got a cell phone with images on it, TV set, images on it. God was pretty smart when he told them to translate that word image. Image. How's the Antichrist, who's not omnipresent, going to be in control of everybody? Through television, through the internet, through electronics. Makes perfect sense. It couldn't happen until now. It's not that hard to believe, you know. Millions of dollars are given every year by well-meaning people, all kinds of hucksters on the television and on the internet. Every one of those religious hucksters and how about infomercials? Infomercials. People buy stuff on the internet. You're going along and an ad will pop up for something called Temu. You're not dumb enough to buy anything from Temu, are you? You know what I'm talking about? Alibaba? Those people don't send you nothing. If you get something from one of these shyster places, you're one of the few, and they do it just to make everybody else think that they're real. With the right spin, people can be caused to turn loose of their money just like that. All they need is to show you a picture of a little dog who doesn't know where its nearest next meal is coming from. It doesn't know what you're talking about. He, poor thing, he doesn't know where his next meal is coming from. He never does. He can be fat, dumb, and happy and still not know where his next meal is coming from because he's a dog. They think about 5 seconds ahead of where they are. A cat can sit in the window and stare out the window all day long and then hear a noise and turn back, look in the house, look back out the window. Oh, look, there's a world out there. He'd make a really good Democrat, you know that? Notice how the false prophet animates the image, verse 15. I'm being funny to try to get a point across, but this is all really going to happen. And he had power to give life unto the image. Have you ever looked at some of those images? They look like the real thing. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Talking image has been around since the 50s and 60s. Disneyland pioneered this. Animatronics, where they took the real person and they filmed their face and projected it onto a, you know, surface. And it's all 3D, and it's just amazing what they could do back then. And what they can do now is they can 3D project, holographically project images right out in front of you from a device. All this to force people to take the mark of the beast, verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save or except he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, nobody knows what the mark of the beast really is. Some say it's an electronic chip, like we do dogs and cats, you know, and all that. Others say it will be some kind of ultraviolet printing under the skin like a tattoo. Nobody knows. But this is another one of Satan's counterfeits. Satan's not original. He has no originality about him. He counterfeits everything that's good. When you get saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit seals you into the body of Christ, and he marks you as a child of God. And without the mark of the as a child of God, you would die and go to hell. But because you are branded, you are marked as a child of God, you will go to heaven when you die. And the mark of the beast is a counterfeit for that. So here Satan will cause the false prophet to mark all of those who will follow the Antichrist, and those who do not will be killed. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Now nobody knows what this means, and they won't know until the time comes. But suffice to say, seven in the Bible is a picture of that which is perfect. And six is one step down from that. He will purport to be God, but he will be less than that. It could be, as I said, a microchip. It could be some kind of electronic gizmo. But the important thing to know is this. Do you have the mark of Christ on you? That's what matters. It doesn't matter what the date of the rapture is so much as that he's coming, not when, and that you know him as Savior. It doesn't matter what the mark of the beast is exactly, as long as you have the mark of Christ. Because if you are on this side of the rapture and you have the mark of God, mark of Christ on your life, it doesn't matter. And those who refuse to take the mark of the beast will be hunted down and killed. And the Jewish people will not do that. And the believers of the church age will not do that. And we ought to, you know what we ought to do? We ought to pray for their safety now. We ought to pray for them, because they're going to have troubles like we have never, ever even envisioned. Well, that's the mark of the beast. It is some kind of a mark that identifies a person as willing to go along with the Antichrist. And by the way, they hit you right where it hurts. You can't buy or sell anything unless you have the mark. Can't have it, or can't buy it. You can't even trade, nothing. And they will coerce most, but you know what's scary? Most of mankind will line up to get the mark. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you warn us in your word what's going to happen, and that you also encourage us in your word what's not going to happen, because we won't be here. I thank you, Lord, for the rapture, that it will occur before all of this happens, and that you're going to take us away before the final judgment begins to be poured out in those 7 years on this earth. And for those who deny that truth, I just pray that you'll help them to see the actual teaching of your word. Because Satan loves to deceive your people. Help us to just believe your word, to say what it means and means what it says, unless the text or the context tells us otherwise. And because we do that, we're grateful for what you've promised to do, to take us out and to deal with Israel again and save them like you promised, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.